Have your hymnal open. I didn't put this as part of our liturgy this morning, but where are we? Look at verse. Article or paragraph 5 up there on 857. This is the difference between the Protestant understanding of justification and the Roman Catholic understanding of justification. It's going to hinge on this. That first little section there. We cannot by our best works merit pardon of sin or eternal life at the hand of God. And it will go on to say why. And it's not just the Roman Catholic understanding of justification, new perspective on Paul, federal vision, which is a Roman Catholic understanding. It's going to hinge on the business of meritorious good works. They'll hyphenate that, graced works, grace merit, something like that. Whereas the understanding, the Protestant understanding, is that our good works flow out of our justification, our sanctification flows out of our justification, and it's not meritorious unto, but productive of a person born again. We'll get to that in the body of the sermon, I think. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 2. I'm going to read the same passage. It says 16 through 21. That's going to be the sermon. But I want to read for the whole context, Galatians 2. Maybe we'll pick up on verse 11, which is what we looked at last week. If you're going to keep notes, an Old Testament text that I would consider as a counterpart, maybe as a preface to this, would be Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. If you get a chance to look at our website under the sermon that will be posted there, I have as a picture the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat. You think, why the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat? Answering critics against justification by faith alone. The mercy seat covers the ark. What's inside of the ark? The law of God. And mercy is covering our broken law of God. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2. And remember, when we read, I'll try to remember when I read, but as we read together and we receive it, believe that this is the very word of God. God the Holy Spirit inspired it. God the Holy Spirit uses this to call sinners to himself for our justification and to build up saints in the image of Jesus Christ for our sanctification. This is the great means that God uses to gather in and to perfect his people, the word of God. Galatians 2, verse 11. I hear God's perfect word. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, "If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? You are not Jews by nature, and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. If I rebelled what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly." And may God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are your children upon the earth because of the blood of your Son. You've adopted us, Almighty God. You've taken us away from the realm and the kingdom of the devil and darkness. We once were children of darkness, children of the wrath, even as the rest. But now, O God, by virtue of your Son and his work, we have become, by your great grace, children of light. We pray, O God, you who dwell in unapproachable light, that you would increasingly illuminate our minds and our souls. And may we see Christ high and lifted up. Keep us from falling away from the simplicity and the devotion to Christ crucified. Make us more holy, Lord, practically, and may it redound to your glory. We pray in the Redeemer's name. Amen. If you look at verse 17, so 16 through 21 will be our passage, but 17 through 21, I want to look at two men, as I'm going to call it, two people, two men. The first person I want to look at in our passage, this is the critic of justification by faith alone, which I'm holding to be the gospel. And the criticism is found in this statement. If while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? That's the question. That's the question of the criticism. That's the statement of the critic. The Apostle Paul picks up the same idea in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6, 1 through 15. If salvation is all of grace, then I'm going to go sin it up that grace would abound. And the answer there is, God forbid. So here we see the same criticism by the Judaizer, the person that adds law to gospel, comes to the same conclusion. Well, if you're teaching Jesus alone, paying for all of my sins, well, then Jesus actually promotes me living in licentiousness or lewdness or sin or something like that. And God's answer is, may it never be. So that's the critic. We're going to look at the critic of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. That's the first fellow. And the second fellow I want us to look at is the Apostle Paul himself, represented in verses 18 through 21. This is what the person looks like, sounds like, and lives like who believes in justification by faith alone in Christ alone. Is it in fact true that if we believe that, we're going to live in sin? And the Apostle Paul says no, because we're new creatures in Christ Jesus. We're no longer wolves and snakes, as it were. We are God's lambs. We are lamb-like, like our Christ. And so the way that the Bible is teaching us here is kind of twofold. And we see this even with our day-to-day life. There's the negative example, don't be like the critic. And then there's the positive example, be like the proponent or the believer in justification by faith alone and Christ alone. So learning by the negative, by the failure, and don't be like that fellow. And then the positive, be like this fellow, be like the Apostle Paul. And when I was looking at this early on in my when our children were small, we had made the decision, I don't know, we must have read some book, that we weren't going to ever say no to the children, and because that was negative. And it was only going to be positive in our house. I don't know how we came up with this idea. You cannot have a child too long where you have to use the no word. And it is biblical. Again, learning from the negative example is not so much to beat up on the critic. So when God records for us the critic of justification by faith alone, this isn't so much that we would scold the critic. This is written here for our instruction. And you know that language written for our instruction is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 10, something like that. The writer, Paul, says, our fathers in the wilderness, and they were an abysmal failure in so many ways. And the instruction is there, don't be like them. And so there's fodder here. There's instruction. Again, not to beat up on the critic, but for us to say, I'm going to stay away from that error. And then conversely, the Apostle Paul says here, using himself against the critics, and the critics are going to say, well, if you preach this, then you're going to live in sin. And Paul says, that's not true. And he uses himself as an example. I'll throw this out there. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I think it's the first verse, and he says, imitate me as I imitate who? Christ. What a stunning statement. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so, beloved, it's good theology to believe what the Apostle Paul believed about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're gonna unpack verse 16 a little bit on just the subject of justification and what that looks like. And then we're going to descend down to those two people, one the critic, and then two, the proponent. Now, when we're looking at verse 16, obviously Paul is going to talk about justification, but I want to back up. I want to back up and mention this. The book of Galatians is essentially has one theme, one purpose, to defend the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ against the false gospels of the Lord Jesus Christ. True Christ, true gospel against false Christs and false gospels. And even the Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 24, in the last days, there will be many false Christs. And the Apostle John says, we are in the last days, but we're in the last what? We're in the last hour. And I know people think with the election, boy, howdy, we must be in the last 5 seconds, and therefore we're going to go load up on beans and bullets. Beloved, don't load up on beans and bullets. Do not load up on beans and bullets. You know what you should load up on? Prayer and Bible reading. Prayer and Bible reading. It's not just because of the election. Think of the Apostle John. John says, we're in the tribulation. He was in the tribulation. We're in the tribulation. And so Christ says many false Christs will come. Many false gospels would come. And Paul's dealing with them. And so the subject of the book of Galatians, which is one of the reasons I chose it, is the defense of the gospel. This is it. The gospel is it. And I would say this, I would mention this. When you study your Bible, and I hope you study your Bible every day, look at the number and the intensity of a truth that's being presented. For example, the Bible doesn't say a lot about baptism. The Bible doesn't write a lot about circumcision. The Bible doesn't even write a lot about the Lord's Supper. The Bible doesn't write a lot about church polity or church government. It says certain things about it. But is that the bulk of the message of the Scripture? What does God's Word write a lot about? Jesus Christ and His salvation that He procures by His cross, by the blood. And so this is it. Those other things, we may have a right view of those, we may have a wrong view of those, but those are not the main thing. And I would say, beloved, when you come into a ministry, whether it's here or you go to another church in another ministry, listen, is the main thing you're hearing from the pulpit the main thing? Or is it something else? Because if it's something else, beloved, they are no longer sola scriptura. They're no longer walking according to the light of Scripture. They're making something else bigger than the gospel, bigger than Christ. But the Apostle Paul comes along. He's defending the truth of the Lord Jesus. And our brother Tony opened up his Sunday school. And I thought, wow, he somehow has hacked my computer. Because he hacked my intro. And I almost wanted to change my intro because he hacked my intro. And Tony's intro to his Sunday school was this. He said something to the effect of, does truth matter? If I showed you my written note, it's on the internet right now. With Paul saying, I'm defending the truth of the gospel, does religious truth matter? Does it matter if we believe in a true Christ or a true gospel? Can we still go to heaven if we believe a false Christ in a false gospel? I want to let that sink in. I promise I'm not being silly. If a person believes a false Christ in a false gospel, can they still go to heaven? Think about that, please. I've been a Christian since I was 26 and I'm 56, born again Christian. I know it's redundant, but I have to say it because of the days we live in. So 30 years. And January 6th, I'll be your minister 19 years, for which I'm very thankful. So a minister almost 20 years. I am convinced, both by being a believer and by being a Christian minister, that there are many professing Christians that do in fact believe. I'm not talking the worldling. I'm talking professing Christian. I believe there are people that call themselves Christians that don't believe you have to believe only in Christ, the blood sacrifice of Christ. And to put it another way, I believe that there are large numbers of professing Christians who think like this. Well, people are basically good. They're basically good. And if you try hard enough to be better and you follow your conscience, just follow your conscience, or perhaps whatever religion you were born into, you try to follow whatever natural light is revealed in that religion, when you die, God is all love and He'll let you in. Am I right with that? That there are many, many, many people who say that they're Christians who believe that very thing. Beloved, I want you to look at your Bible. Look at verse 21, please. Verse 21, Galatians 2:21. If those things are true, which they're not, but if those things were true, what does Paul say? Then Christ died, what's the word? Needlessly. Then Christ died needlessly. If you can be a good Hindu or Buddhist or Muslim or atheist or whatever, and it doesn't really matter whether you believe in Jesus or not. You can believe in the true Jesus. You can believe in the true gospel, which is all Him paying for your sins. Or you can believe in a false gospel, which is part Jesus and part you. You can pray only to Christ, or you can pray to Christ and the Virgin Mary, or St. Patrick, as I used to do. It doesn't really matter. Beloved, that's unbelief. The Bible says if those things are true, then Christ died needlessly. So what we're looking at here, and the critic and the proponent of the truth, this is it. Not Republicans, not Democrats, this is it. This is it. This is it. This is heaven or hell. Life or death. It's the defense of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look at verse 16. And I want you to see what doctrine God the Holy Spirit inspires Paul to write about in connection with the gospel. What is the doctrine being spoken of in verse 16? Look, everyone is a theologian, by the way. You're just a good theologian or a bad theologian. Every single Christian is a theologian. You study God. You believe things about God. Put your theologian hat on. You have one. Put it on. What doctrine is being taught in verse 16? It is the doctrine of justification. The doctrine of justification. Now connect those two things. The book is about the defense of the gospel of salvation, the gospel of grace, the gospel of Christ. And Paul says, here's what the gospel of grace in Christ is all about. The doctrine of justification. Now stop right there. There are some ministers, theologians, some who even call themselves Reformed, that say, wait a minute, Shortman, that's not true. The doctrine of justification is not essential to the gospel. It's not the equivalent of the gospel. It has nothing to do with the gospel. And these people sell books, and they have lots of devotees. You may even have some of their books in your house. And they will say boldly, justification is not the equivalent or essential to the gospel. Beloved, God the Holy Spirit inspired the Bible. And God gave the Bible to what kind of folk? You have the Apostle Paul, who is a genius, but who were the other apostles? They're fishermen. They're fishermen. They lay bricks. They're just workaday people. Beloved, with the Bible in your hand, with the Bible in your hand, not listening to the 67-volume set of the smartest guy under the sun that tells you that justification has nothing to do with the gospel, be a Berean. The essence of the gospel of salvation is the truth of justification. That we are just, declared just before a holy God, declared righteous before God's holy law by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ and all of His righteousness, all of His merits, received by the instrument of faith alone, not by the works of the law. Look at three times Paul says it. Not by the works of the law, not by the works of the law, not by the works of the law. He says the same thing in Romans 2, 3, 4, 5, Ephesians 2. He's all over this. It can't be any clearer. Yet, false teachers, false Christians creep into the church. And what do they say? Oh, no, no, no. No, no, no. That's not what it means. It means something else. Beloved, be a good Berean. You look at your Bible and say, that's not what the Bible says. And then when they're seeking to lead you away subtly from the simplicity of Christ, and I'm using the language of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3-15, the simplicity and devotion and purity to Christ by the subtlety. You stop your ears, pick up your Bible, get on your knees, get away from them. Justification is the essence of the gospel of grace. And in fact, many of our Protestant Reformed forefathers would say that the gospel is justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, and it's a gift of God alone. Martin Luther clearly said that the church stands or falls upon that fact, that it's none of our righteousness, it's all of Christ's righteousness that we receive by the gift of faith alone, and even the gift to receive it is a gift. And what did he say about that church that said, that's not right, it's partly Jesus and partly you? What did he call that church? The slaughterhouse of what? Beloved, it's still the slaughterhouse of souls. Judaizers, legalists, will slaughter your soul because it still leaves you in your sin and your trespasses. So the Apostle Paul comes along. He's defending the gospel, which is the essence of justification. And I want to bring out something here. When we're dealing, and this is what the critic is going to criticize, and this is what the proponent is going to defend against the criticism as regards to justification. I hope you study your Bible every day, as I mentioned. If you eat every day, you should eat the Word of God every day. If you say, I only read the Bible when I go to church, then you only eat food when you go to church on Sunday. You should eat the Bible every day you're alive. Every day you have physical food, you should eat the Bible. So if you eat on a Monday, you should eat the Word of God on a Monday. If you eat food on a Monday, you should get down on your knees and pray on a Monday. Pray and read the Bible as many times as you eat and drink physical food and physical drink. And we will be so much more greatly conformed into the image of Jesus. But my point with that is this. When you study the Bible and you become familiar with the Bible, you're going to say, wait a minute. So Paul talks about justification clearly, but I've read the book of James, and James chapter 2, he seems to throw me a curve in James chapter 2. Beloved, the word justify or to be justified in the Bible, that word is not always used in the same sense. The Apostle Paul says clearly, am I not right with that? That we are not justified by works of the law, but we are justified, declared righteous before God by faith in Christ alone. No works of the law. He says it. And elsewhere in the book of Romans, he says justified, and this is the reconciliation, justified before God. Beloved, I'm going to reconcile Paul and James. The Bible does not contradict the Bible. The unclear passage, James, is reconciled by the clear passage, Paul, as I'm going to show. Paul says, I was just ready to make my greatest point. Ejected. What do we say in hockey? In hockey, when you're ejected, of course I'm in the South, but hockey, you go to the penalty box. You're in the penalty box. So Paul is talking about our being justified in our person before God. Our persons are declared righteous, not by our works, but by Christ's work, imputed to us, received by faith. But now, if I still was in the Roman Catholic Church, everyone here knows I was raised in the Roman Catholic Church. We were real Roman Catholics, and I wasn't a fake Roman Catholic. And if I still was, I would immediately go to James chapter 2. And I would immediately go to verses 21 to 26, I think, 23, and it's Abraham and Rahab. And why would I go there? Because the Bible says clearly there, you are not justified by faith alone, you're justified also by your works, which perfect or mature your faith. And I would live there. Now, I do want to say something. I try not to be specifically polemical against an individual. Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. I don't want anyone here to say, oh, here's Pastor John. The former Roman Catholic is beating up on Roman Catholics because he doesn't love Roman Catholics. How many people here will raise Roman Catholics beside me? Okay, Not a lot. Not a lot. I don't hate anybody. All of my family are Roman Catholics. And not a lot of your families are Roman Catholics. I love them. But the difference is in how we should be justified. The difference is how we understand Paul and how we understand James. It's not. This is not just a rant of a former drunk who's not a drunk railing against alcohol. This is not a rant of a former Roman Catholic who's now a Reformed minister ranting against that because I'm just a ranter. But this is, how do we understand the Scripture? How do we understand the Scripture? Beloved, Paul was saying justified before God. And James is speaking about a completely different problem. He's talking about being justified before men. Before God, we are justified in our persons by the faith of Christ, by the work of Christ received by faith alone. But before men, our faith is proved true by our good deeds. I want you to think of this. Paul and James are dealing with two different problems. Paul is dealing with legalists, which is the Judaizer. And the legalist is just this. The legalist adds law to gospel, and therefore it's law. Somehow you are meriting heaven somehow by your own work. Somehow. That is the Roman Catholic Church. They are the greatest proponent of that. New Perspective on Paul, same thing. Federal Vision, same thing. And James is not dealing with legalists. James is dealing with antinomians, which is the charge that the legalist makes against the true minister. And the antinomian says this, great, I can just believe in Jesus and to save me from my sins, and then the law is meaningless to me. I'm going to live in my sin. Beloved, there are lots of professing Christians in the church, lots of them, who think, well, you know what? Jesus has saved me from my sins. I'm fornicating. I'm lying. I don't go to church. I don't read the Bible. I get drunk. I get high. I'm malicious. But I said the sinner's prayer. That's James. James says, what kind of faith is that? I said the sinner's prayer. Where's the fruit? James is talking about the fruit that comes out of true faith. You could train a parrot to say, I believe in Jesus. But that doesn't mean you have true saving faith. What James is talking about is that antinomian. I can just say yes to Jesus and live awfully. And so Paul says, no, we're justified before God by the works of Christ imputed to us. And James says, listen, talk is cheap. If you say that you're a true believer, where's the holy fruit? So two different senses, they're dealing with justification in two different ways. And I'm just going to say this and then I'm going to move on to the critic. I read Roman Catholic doctrine and theology a lot. When you hear the word justification, for the Protestant it means one thing. For the Roman Catholic it means something completely different. In the Roman Catholic understanding of justification, how a man is made just, you know how it happens? It's through the sacrament of baptism. Sacrament is what's called, a baptism is called the first plank of justification. You are justified when you are baptized. They call baptism the sacrament of faith. I'm going to tell you this. When you look at a legalist, when you look at a Judaizer, law plus gospel people, it is exhausting. They pour different meanings into the same word. Faith is not your assent to the truth, your affections and your trust in Jesus. No, it's the sacrament given to you. So you are justified when you're baptized, but you can lose your justification. This is New Perspective on Paul. This is Federal Vision. And you can lose your justification. How? By committing a mortal sin. And it's gone. But you can get your justification back again. How? Through the second plank of justification, which is the sacrament of penance. And on and on and on. And you're thinking, I'm not smart enough to go to heaven. Not in the legalist way, you are not. The moment you head down any other merit, any other work than Christ alone, you have entered a labyrinth in which there is no escape. Grace doesn't mean grace. Faith doesn't mean faith. Justification doesn't mean justification. It's all hyphenated. And that the way that people work around, they'll say, well, yes, it's grace. You're saved by grace. Ready? graced works, graced merit. You know what graced works and graced merit means? Works. I won't tell you, there's another really big name. Another really big name. He hyphenates everything. He hyphenates everything. He hyphenates grace. He hyphenates faith. He hyphenates all of those things. When I see people hyphenate anything to grace or anything to faith, the word, you know what I do? Trash. And so should you. They're playing around with the truth. The Protestant view, the biblical view, the true view of the gospel is all of Christ's work received to us by pure gift through the gift of faith, which is assent to the truth of Jesus, affections, and trust in Jesus. That's what it means. Now let's deal with the critic. I've talked about it a little bit. I've been lengthy here dealing with justification. The critic says, Paul is responding to the critic in verse 17, is Christ a minister of sin? This is, if you get a chance to study it, this is Romans 6, 1 through 15. I've already alluded to it. This is the person, the Judaizer, who says, well, you have to believe in Jesus, and then you have to be circumcised. The modern Judaizer would be, you have to get baptized. And then the ancient Judaizer would say, you have to keep the dietary laws. The modern Judaizer would say, no meat on Friday during Lent. The ancient Judaizer said you have to keep the Ten Commandments in addition to believe. In addition to believe. And then the rejoinder to the Apostle Paul, who comes around preaching, saying, believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be what? You will be saved. So they conclude, whoa, man, that's a sweet gig. So if you tell someone, by believing in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, Lord Jesus Christ, I'm a sinner. Save me from my sins. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And you are saved. You are justified. Like that. Never to be lost. No losing justification. No first plank, no second plank. And you're not justified by your baptism. You're justified by faith. Personal assent. Personal trust. Personal reliance. Gift of the Holy Spirit. But the critic says, well, if that's true, then Christ actually is a minister of sin. Because if the person that actually believed that, then you're going to go live in sin. If I'm not going to keep myself out of hell, in part, if I'm not going to get rewards in heaven, in part, by my own deeds, where's the motive? Beloved, I want you to think of that. Do you go to church? Do you read your Bible? Do you pray? Hoping to God that He doesn't damn you and that you're somehow meriting heaven by those things? Are you here because you don't want God to damn you and somehow at the end of your life, God will go, let me get my computer out. Church, helped an old lady across the street. Oh, boom, you're in. Are you doing that? No true believer does that, beloved. When the criticizer criticizes free grace, gift, Christ does it all. It's not speaking against the truth of the matter. It's revealing their heart. The legalist, the critic against the truth. And I'm just going to back up and say this. The Apostle Paul has been taught the gospel by whom? Jesus. He's immediately inspired by God the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel. My academic advisor, Morton Smith, said at our convocation, you men that are going into the ministry, don't be afraid. Don't be so reformed you're afraid to preach the gospel. Don't be so reformed you're afraid to be accused of being an antinomian, which is what Paul's being accused of. The legalist is always going to be offended with the truth of the gospel, that Jesus pays it all. Paul was criticized. And so every man that seeks to go into the ministry for preaching the gospel. I hate when you say that. I hate when you say fornicators can be forgiven, homosexuals can be forgiven, liars can be forgiven, proud people can be forgiven and reconciled just by believing. I hate when you say that. They have to work their hump off. That shows that the legalist doesn't understand God, and who else don't they understand? And they don't think they're as bad as they really are. Remember Luke 15? Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son. There's actually two prodigal sons. The one that lives in the pig pen and the other guy. The picture of the father and the prodigal son is the picture of Christ. The prodigal son's living with the pigs and then comes to Christ and says, what? Father, forgive me. What kind of good works does the son have? Does the father say, well, here's the deal, son. You come to me and then you have to work your hump off until I fully justify you. Here, I'm going to clean you up because you're butt naked, and I'm going to put a robe of righteousness on you, and I'm going to clean you up. That, beloved, is the gospel of grace. That, beloved, is justification by faith alone in Christ alone. And the older brother's in the field, and the father says, come, let's make merry. We saved your prodigal brother. And what does he say? I'm not coming in. I have served you my whole life. I've never disobeyed you. And what does he say? And you've never done a good thing for me. Beloved, that's the legalist. That's the critic. So the man that criticizes the full, pure grace gift of God has never tasted the gift. And I'm going to talk about the believer, 18 through 21. This is Paul. Paul says, that's not true. It's not true. It's not true that Christ paying all of our sins and being pure gift produces a life of licentiousness. It's not true. And Paul uses himself. Remember, Paul was the perfect legalist. He was one of these guys. He uses himself in Philippians chapter 3 and says, I was the best. There wasn't anybody that could touch me. And then something happened to him. What happened to him? He met Jesus. He met Jesus. He became born again. Look at verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up to me. Through the law, I died to the law. I might live to God. The man who's defending the true gospel of justification against the critics uses himself. He says, all the things that you all are doing, I did. But when he comes to know Jesus Christ savingly, what does he say about those other things? They're worth what? Dung. All my no meat on Friday, all my prayers to the Virgin Mary, all my prayers to St. Patrick, all of those things, next to the righteousness of Jesus Christ, it's dung. Beloved, for the Protestants that are being enamored by new perspective on Paul or Eastern Orthodoxy or federal vision, do. They call it covenant faithfulness. Covenant faithfulness. What is covenant faithfulness? Beloved, the Christian life is not merely some dry, dusty bit of doctrine, is it? Paul's born again. Paul says, I know Christ. I am a new creature in Christ, which is what he's saying. Beloved, do you know Christ? Is it just theory to you? Or do you know Jesus? He's using the federal headship of Jesus, that he's spiritually united to Jesus. He knows Jesus. Now I know Christ. And I don't look to the law for the forgiveness of my sins, because when I was looking to the law for the forgiveness of my sins, you know what the law said to me? You're a damned sinner. You're going to be damned. You're a liar. You're a fornicator. You're a blasphemer. That's all the law says to us. And what did the law do? It drives me to Jesus. And then when I see Jesus, what does the gospel say? Forgiven, 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 forgiven. Beloved, we could be the worst kind of sinners, and we are. We're dead to the law. The law cannot condemn you. Why can the law not condemn you? Why? Some of us were grosser outwardly in our sins. Some of us are grosser inwardly in our sins. Why can the law not condemn you? What does Paul say? I'm dead to the law. Because God the Father has condemned God the Son for you. That's why. The wages of sin is what? Not law keeping. The wages of sin is death. Christ steps in our place for all of our sins, whatever our sins may be, and he pays it. So God the Father will never look at you as a believer and say, damned, condemned. Never, never, never. Sometimes when I'm out and about, the Holy Spirit will bring to my remembrance certain sins that I've done. Has that ever happened to you? And you just want to throw up. Man, I can't believe I thought that, I said that, I did that. But then what do we remember? Jesus paid for that. I'm not condemned. The Father condemned the Son. There's no condemnation for those in Christ. The broken law has been assuaged by the blood of the Lamb. And Jesus, and Paul says, Christ has been crucified for me. This is what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The gospel is the message of the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, I suffer to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him what? So it's not law keeping. When someone's, what about this rite? What about that seminary ceremony? What about this bit of law keeping? Rubbish, rubbish, rubbish for our salvation, for our justification. All we want to look at is what? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But I will say this. The answer that this pure gift of Christ is going to produce a life of sin, Paul says that's not true. Why? Because Christ is in me. And now he's talking about the doctrine of sanctification. Increasing progressive practical holiness. What did the gospel do for the apostles? Did it make them lewd and live in their sin? No. They died to sin and lived to righteousness. And they sealed their testimony of the true gospel. How? By being martyrs. You who were born again, we who were born again, used to live in sin. What do you do now? I hate what I once loved, and I love what I once hated. Why? The Apostle Paul's getting at, this is why we can't live like pigs anymore, because we're not pigs. Christ has made us what? You're a new creature in Jesus Christ. If we were in a different church, I'd say, stand up and say that to yourself. You are a new creature in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You're new, 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 new. You're a child of God. You're a son or daughter of the King. Christ is in you. And he's going to bring to completion the work that he began. And the life that we live is not living for sin. God forbid. The life that we live because he has saved us. Our whole life is a thank offering. Our whole life is a thank offering. How we do our marriage, how we raise our kids, how we do everything is a thank offering. Holy, holy, holy. Because Christ is in you. Amen. May God be pleased with the preaching of his word.